I'd like to open us up, if you would, to the book of Psalms. It's one of my favorite passages, and I think it's going to frame us for today. Today we are, just as I wax eloquently here, today we're going to continue in our sermon series on A Tale of Two Kingdoms, about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, claimed by Jesus himself, saved. He is our brother. We share in his inheritance. Call Abba, Father, Lord God, our Father. But yet we still sojourn here as citizens of the kingdom of man. In some ways it feels like you have dual citizenship, but only one really is the one that should be the driving force of everything that you think, act, say, and do, and that's the kingdom of man. But often we find ourselves at odds. We find ourselves at tensions between the two things that these kingdoms really say and drive us to think, act, and do. And the first parable that we're going to look at is the parable of the sower and the seeds, the sower and the soils, the sower or something rather, whatever your Bible says. Different Bibles highlight different things. Are we highlighting the sower? Are we highlighting the seeds? Are we highlighting the soils? For me today, I'm looking at the sower and the soils, okay? The seeds is the Word of God. The sower goes and he scatters those out, and the word of God goes out. And it's all about then now, the activity of the sower, making sure that his word, his truth, is out there. How the soils receive it. And what we'll also see with the parable of the sower and the soils is that this is not necessarily a teaching for those outside the church. It's not a teaching for those outside the kingdom of God. In fact, it's a big teaching for all of us who say we follow Jesus. Psalm 1 frames us then in this garden imagery, if you will. It's one of my favorites. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, his joy, is in the law of the Lord, or the word of God. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love the imagery of the tree, but I have to confess that as I was reading this, I'm like, oh Lord, your word has like so many metaphors, and oftentimes they tend to mix up and get kind of confusing. What I like about Psalm 1 is the foundation of the tree. The tree is immovable, right? It is planted, it is rooted, and its roots are getting to the streams of flowing water, the nourishment that comes from meditating on the word day and night. In fact, the only movement in the psalm is for the wicked. It's the people in the beginning that are shifty, that are walking in the ways of the wicked, that are standing with the sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers. And that movement is really interesting because it is a slow, gradual decline to where they're fully immersed in the ways of the wicked, in the ways of the unrighteous. The tree imagery is firmly rooted. And I love this because it is showing us the importance of having a good foundation, of having a foundation that is being nurtured and strengthened by its source, that flowing streams of water, which we know to be the Word of God. It's not being tossed back and forth. It's withstanding. It's withstanding all the things and all the falsehoods that this world, this kingdom of man, can throw at it. In the psalm, as I said, that movement is for the unrighteous, but the tree is firmly planted. Their roots find the source, and the source is its delight, its meditation on the very word of God. The imagery speaks, my friends, to the condition of our hearts. Not so much the feet, though the feet get its own instruction later on, but this is about the heart and how the heart receives and fully understands, receives and fully understands the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word of very life, and that image of continual drinking and continual nourishment. There are many truths, there are many words in this life that vie for adoration, that try to get us to get all of our attention to it, that seek to feed us from actual murky waters, filled with toxins and poisons. In fact, that is exactly the tool of the evil one. The tool of Satan himself is to kill the root system with things that look like nourishment. Adam and Eve, to kill the root system with things that look good, with things that look like it should give us nourishment, but isn't, is poisonous and totally devoid of the Spirit and the truth of God. It's how we end up divided. It's how we end up continually divided as a people and as a person, with one foot in the kingdom of man, giving obedience to everything that it demands. And the kingdom of man demands a lot from us. It demands an insatiable desire for success, prestige, and power, and prominence. And another foot that's kind of dabbling in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God demands of us to come and approach by faith alone. Faith alone and what someone else did that we didn't necessarily see physically with our eyes, but through faith our eyes become open. That's a tall order. That's a tall order for everyone to kind of get behind and feel good and solid and on firm ground and not have doubts and all the things that plague each and every one of us. The first parable that we're looking at, parable of the sower and the soils, is going to hold up a mirror to this whole thing. And it's a mirror, as I said, for the church. Not so much those outside, but those inside the kingdom. If you left last week and you thought, I hear what he's saying, those outside will not understand the parables, those inside will get more instruction. But every time that I read the parables and I feel like I'm a faithful believer and follower in Christ, I have no idea what Jesus is saying. Does this mean that I'm on the outside? How many of you felt a little bit like that as you left? Okay, that's okay. Good. It's fine. The purpose of the parables, hear me now, is twofold. It's to call judgment on those outside, to which the stories are just stories, tales, and fables. And it serves as a revelatory purpose for those inside who don't quite understand it. The disciples themselves didn't understand it. They're like, oh, question, could you explain that? And he gives them the further instruction. The parables is the call of the Holy Spirit on the believer's life to come and get more. To send those roots deep into the Word of God itself and to receive that nutrition, that nourishment. To get the instruction, to not settle with, I don't understand, but to keep on seeking, to keep on learning, to keep on diving in until finally the Spirit illumines whatever that meaning is for you. And here's the real kick in the pants. Every time that you come back to a scripture passage that you think you know, the Lord opens up something else, as it did again for me today. I love being humbled by Jesus. But that's how it works. You keep on seeking, you keep on learning, you keep on finding that nourishment. Outside the kingdom, stories, tales, and fables. Inside the kingdom, a call for deeper understanding. The parable of the sower and soils then reveals the power of the Word of God and how it does that. And the difference between being well-informed, a well-informed follower of Jesus, and a person who's fully transformed by the Word of God. Because both exist in the church. There are those who are well informed, know all the verses, know all the dates, and knows all the history, but maybe failing to realize that that hasn't taken root, that that has not translated into a full transformation of someone who fully understands what it means to follow Christ, who is rejuvenated and restored and brought into salvation by the very word of Christ, that it doesn't change the fruit. As we dive deep today in this parable, let us discover the flowing stream of power of the Word of God, yeah, and how we stand under the kingdom of God truth, withstanding the kingdom of man lies. Hear that. How we stand under the kingdom of God truth that withstands like a tree by the water, who doesn't wither, who doesn't get toppled over by the wind and withstands the falsehoods that are being hurled at it. Fully transformed beyond being just well informed. You ready to go for that? Ready to dive in? All right, let's do this now. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. It is 23 verses. I'm not going to read all 23 to you. I'm going to summarize the parable itself, and then we're going to get what Jesus teaches because that's most important. So Jesus gathers folks around, and he gives them this parable of the sower, the seeds, the soils. There are four soils that he talks about. And he talks about this is how people understand the kingdom. It's like this, Jesus says, that there's a sower who has seed, the word of God, and he sows it. He scatters it out, and seed goes out. On the first path, the soil is packed down, if you will, and the seeds don't breach the soil. They just kind of sit atop, okay? And the person who's like soil number one, those seeds just kind of sit there, and it doesn't get down. There's no root. And then because it's just sitting there and not finding a foundation and not breaching past what they already know, birds come and snatch it up. Birds have a little snacky snack. They eat their seeds. It's wonderful, and they go on their way. Kingdom of God, then, is like also someone who receives it in soil number two. Seed gets scattered. Soil number two actually... And see here a progression of growth. This seed actually does breach the surface. It doesn't go deep enough, though. And it's only in that top layer. Chuck, I know that you are a geologist. I'm sure you could probably explain this a little bit better than me, the rocks and everything else and stuff like that. I taught English. I'm not a gardener. I actually hate gardening. So if I say something wrong about this planting, I'm so sorry. I'm just going off of what Jesus is saying. Okay, here. So... this seed gets below, just below the surface and the kind of the rocky soils there, and the roots don't get deep. It grows, something sprouts up, but then when the sun scorches, Jesus says, that flower, that plant, whatever image you want, tree, dies. It gets burnt up. It doesn't have the roots. It didn't go beyond superficiality, if you will. Then, it's like soil number three. You could be like soil number three. Where actually that seed germinated a little bit. I don't know if that's the right word. But it actually had some time to grow. And the plant, the tree, the flower grows for a time. And at the same time, thorns start growing along with it. It doesn't realize that thorns are there. And then the thorns choke it out. Choke out that seed. And again, no fruit is being born of these plants. But then there's soil number four, Jesus says. And that's the good soil. And the good soil, the seed falls, and it produces grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And I love that soil number four, Jesus doesn't really wax eloquently about it. He lets it stand on its own. Soil four, it's like I said what I said. Soil four is good soil. That's the one that you want to be. It bears fruit. Here we go. You all understand, right? And of course they don't. They leave, and the disciples are like, we don't get it. We don't understand. Could you explain what's going on? Here now, Jesus' explanation, Matthew 13, 18 through 23, the word of the Lord. Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower, gives them the explanation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, that's key, doesn't understand it. The evil one, not birds, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what has sown along the path. As for what has been sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, important, and immediately receives it, also important, and receives it with what? Joy. That all sounds good. Immediately receives it with joy. I mean, as a pastor, that's half the battle, is that people will hear this sermon and not walk out and be like, that was a snooze. But actually, like, it receives it with joy, right? Yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a little while, but when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares, the anxieties of the world, and the desires for riches, the deceitfulness of riches, choke that word out. And it proves to be unfruitful. Womp, womp, womp. As for what was sown on the good soil, Jesus says, The good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit that yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. And real quick, why that sequence? Some 100, some 60, some 30. It's basically highlighting for everybody, we want to be in the good soil. We want to be good soil believers and followers of Jesus. We want to be bearing fruit. But just remember that how much fruit you bear is not on you. It's not on you and how good you are and how good your soil is. That's not what good soil is calling for. And the fruit that comes from it then, we can't just sit here and hope that it's this mega mass conversions that we saw at Pentecost with Peter. That was something that God did with Peter, thanks be to God. Sometimes it don't work that way. Sometimes you can labor as much as you can with somebody, talking with them, sharing life with them, earning their trust, gradually getting them to see who Jesus is, and they either never get there or it's just the one. Sometimes that happens. And if it's just the one, all of heaven rejoices. Thanks be to God, you were faithful to just the one. And that's okay. Four soils. 1, 2, 3, 4. What I want you to do, what I want you not to do, actually. So I want to have you guard against, as we dive in, we're going to deep dive into these four soils. That was the other thing that I was really, I thought about it long and hard, even unto this morning, of just dismantling all of this and just doing soil one today. So you'll be happy to know lunch is going to be late, because we're not going to do that. We're going to look at all four soils. But I mean, it's deep. There's four, but stay with me. Do not self-diagnose. In other words, don't, as you go through these parables that are for the church, for those inside the kingdom, don't jump to the conclusion and be your own judge and jury and be like, oh, I'm soil number two. I am soil number two. He is talking to me. Don't do that. While each of these soils are distinct in their responses to the word, they do paint a full picture. They paint a full picture of how all of us who are sinful, and if you're wondering if that's you, it is, and it's me, paints a full picture of how our sinfulness impacts how we fully understand and believe and respond through faith to the kingdom of God truth in his word. Our sinfulness impacts how we receive that daily, hour by hour, minute by minute. So you could possibly be all four of these things at different times. They are tendencies. They are not judgments necessarily for you. So don't say, oh, I'm soil number two. You may be soil number two this minute. In 5 minutes from here, the Spirit may be moving in your heart and be like, soil number four, thanks be to God, I have arrived. I don't know, because there's still more life to live, and you may wax back and forth. That does not necessarily mean you're outside of the kingdom. Tuck that away. I'll give you the answer in a minute. Bruner provides a great summary of what all these four soils mean. He says this, the first soil did not receive the word. That's pretty self-explanatory. Didn't receive it at all. Though the first soil, very critical, heard it. First soil person did hear the word. The second one received it with joy, but under pressure, let it go. The third one received it with only one hand because the other one was busy. But the fourth soil, and only the fourth soil, received the seed of the word of God with both hands. And I would add this, both hands and on both knees. And that it bore fruit. We don't always hear the word of God, the kingdom truth, as we ought to, for being honest. We don't always hear it initially as we ought to hear it. The soils do reveal that about every one of us, and that it happens at many different times. There are times where we are shallow. There are times where we resist the truth of God. There are times where we're superficial, and we allow people's opinion to impact that. We allow other loves in this world to compete with the very truth that we know about the Lord. We allow that to happen and get into our system. And as we do a deep dive of each soil, remember that Jesus already knows that. He already knows that we are full of flaws and that we are imperfect and that these tendencies can arise up. What he's trying to teach everyone is be aware of it. Be aware of that so that when confronted with the very word of God, you are beckoned to dive deeper. You're beckoned to repent and turn to the very King of this world, Jesus, right? We should probably see at various points within our faith-filled lives these tendencies. But again, the difference between those inside and outside the kingdom, accepts the reality of their sinfulness as their identity. I am who I am. Inside the kingdom knows the kingdom truth that our identity is in Jesus Christ, and that the sinfulness that plagues each and every one of us is not to define us, but is something that he took to the cross to free us from. That's the difference. And that's what these soils is what he's trying to bring into an awareness. So, what does he reveal in each of these soils? Where can we be challenged in each of these soils? Not self-diagnosing that I'm soil number one. There's no hope for me. Birds are going to come at me. I'm not going to build a birdhouse because, no, don't anyone even have those birds. No. Each of these reveal something and challenge us something about our faith-filled lives. So let's look at them. Let's look at the four soils. Soil number one. And real quick, all four soils, as I've been trying to say to you, have been well informed. They all heard the word of God. Everyone heard it. Everyone came into their awareness. The question is, which soil was illumined by it? Of course, we know. Soil one hears, but never goes below the surface. It remains on top. Roots never form, and therefore it doesn't stand under it. It doesn't understand it. And the evil one snatches it up, and he says it's like birds. That's Old Testament theology. That's Old Testament theology where the very people of God, the people of Israel, were to heed the prophets, the mouthpiece of God, and listen to that, follow and repent. And when they didn't, this idea of birds, that imagery that we see in Ezekiel and other places, they can come in and they sweat and they devour those who will not repent and who will not follow God. And so these birds are an image of judgment. Here Jesus explains that's Satan. Satan is coming and is going to devour all that up. If it doesn't take root, if it doesn't get beyond just the surface of you just hearing the very word of God, it's got to dive down deep. With soil one, we see the common sequence of what happens with hardened hearts. We hear the word, we reject it, God hardens the heart, and then it leads to judgment. The key to this soil is in the word, the lack of understanding. That word, understand. In fact, in these soils, we hear the word receive, which is going to come next, and the word understand. You need to see these in comparison. One stronger than the other. Soil one doesn't understand, which means it fails to get the full picture. That's what understand means here in the Greek. It's to take all of the pieces, I think it means to send together, meaning to bring them all together into an awareness and into a comprehension. Soil number one is like me with IKEA instructions. Right? You get IKEA instructions, I look at them, my eyes glaze over, and I don't care. I don't care what it looks like, I don't care if my kids have a dresser, I don't care. And thanks be to God, I have a wife who loves putting things together, and she's like, I got it, you know, male fragility, you're okay. And she does all of that, and she tells me what to do, and I turn the wrench, and we have a dresser, thanks be to God, right? That's soil one, has no desire to put it together. No desire to put it together, no desire to come under it in obedience and submission. It hears it, it rejects it, it's snatched up. For believers in the church, this is a hard one to see ourselves in, because none of us want to think that we're hard-hearted. None of us ever want to think that. If we're hard-hearted, that means birds are coming. No. But it does happen. There's been times in my life where I know I have purposely, on purpose, hardened myself to the truth. Because what I wanted to do is what I wanted to do. I've talked with a great friend of mine, beloved friend, who doing stuff should not do. They are card-carrying Christian, just trying to do their best. And then had a conversation with me, and they basically came clean with what's going on. Of course, I already knew, but they came clean with what was going on. But in coming clean, they put their hand up, and they say, I don't want to hear it, though. I don't want to hear, this is one of these things, I don't want to hear your pastor bibble babble. I don't want to hear what the pastor is going to say here. I'm just letting you know. That's hard-hearted. That's no hearing the word, but having no desire. No desire of actually having it penetrate into our system and actually change and transform. It's being well-informed, but not fully transformed. Soil number two, this is probably one that a lot of people can relate to because it's mostly all of us here, right? Soil number two is the seed on the rocky soil. What's interesting here is that Jesus uses the phrase that it was immediately received with joy. Again, remember I said that sounds good. That's not what's the problem. Immediately receiving with joy. But Jesus also teaches his disciples frequently that not all people who receive the word will actually lay hold of it. There's an emotional response here that is not getting to the heart. The difference between receive and understand now, because now we're changing words to receive, these words feel very similar in their use, but receiving is actually, in context here, not a good thing. Elsewhere in scriptures, you see the word receive and it's a good thing. But in context here, against the powerful word of understand, receive's not so hot. To receive in this context, as the rocky soil says, means to bring the information into my everyday experience. Oh, I love it. It sounds great. To be captivated by the awe and the majesty of the very word of God. This is all wonderful. And therefore, have joy. I love the idea of being saved from my sin and a ticket on to heaven. Yay! But the problem with that is, immediately receiving it with joy, and joy being mistaken for happiness, is that rocky soil number two loves the idea of what salvation promises, but won't flip the page and see that in order to continue in that, in order to prove yourselves as one who truly understands it, is someone who denies their cross, who leaves father and mother, who expects trials and tribulation, and follows Jesus come what may. That stuff, oh, he doesn't mean me, right? He means the uber Christians, the disciples. It's okay if I can just respond with joy. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. How many of you, myself, have fallen victim to that? What happens to this seed? The sun rises and scorches. It's about persecution. It's about when things get tough. It says the seed endures for a while. It means it's a fair weather believer. When everything's good, we're driving. When everything is bad, deuces. This is not for me. And this is something that the American church really has to wrestle with. Not to talk bad about our country in any way, shape, or form, but we have to wrestle with it. Because the Western church has grown up and has enjoyed comforts. Has enjoyed comfy pews, lights, band, has enjoyed the freedom of sitting in here without any real worry that something's going to happen, and yet that's not true across the globe. There are people in countries who are being paraded out and killed just for knowing who Jesus is. And yet they don't deny because they will follow come what may. We have to wrestle with that. Because that has gotten into our faith system in ways of what we expect, and that when the waves of adversity come and we find ourselves, oh, this is too much, it is because we've mistaken faith and salvation to be comfort and everything is great and not heeding what Jesus said. Well, no, you need to expect that there will be trials and there will be temptations and there will be persecution for you knowing who I am for the sake of this word. That's the root system. Doesn't go quite deep enough. And it can't withstand when the waves of adversity come. Soil number three was one that hit me square in the eyes. Soil number three is the thorny soil. Okay? How many of you have heard of this parable before? You've been around church circles. You kind of heard it, maybe. That's okay. Good. And when you see the word thorn, have you ever stopped and wondered why soil three is different than soil two? It has a longer germination period, right? So this flower now or plant has now grown for a little bit, long enough for thorns to grow with it. Why thorns? When I have read this one, I've taken thorns to mean weeds. There's a parable that's coming up next that talks about the weeds that grow along with the plant, so it made sense to me. But there is a significant theological reason why Jesus uses thorns. And it brings about two images in your mind, it should. For the disciples, they don't have the second image yet, but the first one they should be aware of. The reason why thorns are an issue that choke the word out is it harkens us back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell, became their own bosses, their own lords. They saw that the tree was good enough for knowledge and they ate it. They discerned with their own eyes. They're their own people. We can do what we want. God hands down the punishments for Adam about how the earth is going to now work against him. And he describes that that work is going to be full of what? Thorns and thistles. The image of thorns is an image that explains to us our continual curse of sin and how unaware we can be of that, even within the kingdom of God, and how those things that pull us to be our own lords, that make us believe that we have to solve all the problems of the world, that make us believe that we need to strive for success and power in order to be important and in order to be a good pillar of the society, that when all of that is done on our own, without giving glory to God, it chokes out the word. The thorns is an image of our complete and total depravity. And here's the other rub. Without being saved, that theology of our depravity and our sinfulness tells us there is no way that we can even begin to comprehend what salvation is. We are incapable of reaching for that hand in truth. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit to help us and bring us to that point. The second image, more powerful then, because as you hear that, you think, well, where's the hope? Well, obviously, Jesus, grace, there's hope. The second image that the disciples don't have, but we have, is the crown of thorns, the very symbol of human depravity. I never thought about this with the crown of thorns. I just thought it was Roman centurions being mean and spiteful and evil and crowning him as a king when he wasn't a king, mocking him. But the crown of thorns, the very image of our sin being laid on Christ. Therefore, when we mess up, when we harden our hearts, when we come to the word with superficial reasons, when we allow the things of this world and the kingdom of man to get in the way and trip us up, when that sin that continues to happen and we can't shake it, doesn't mean necessarily that you're gone. Because Jesus wore the crown of thorns to free us from all of that so that we may embrace the riches of the kingdom of God in which he has called us to. It's not about finding out what soil you're in. You're in all of them, different times. And it's not about the quality of your human effort, because your human effort, quite frankly, and my human effort, is awful. It's about what he is doing through his word and truth inside your hearts that beckons and calls you into a deeper awareness and knowledge of the riches of the kingdom of God, which you have been named a citizen through Christ. Soil number four then, where we all strive to be planted. He doesn't really talk too much about, doesn't really say too much about soil number four, and that's great, because it's kind of like I said what I said. The last soil, the good soil, teaches us that is what nourishes the seed. That is what gives it life. That is what the seed must now fully depend and stand under it. The person in soil number four hears the word and understands it. More powerful than just receive. Comes under it. Comes under it in obedience and submission and is ruled by it and is transformed by it. And because of this, the seed bears fruit, which is proof of those inside the kingdom of God. Not that you're perfectly obedient, because we're not, but in the fullness of grace and the power of Jesus, the one who wore the thorns, Even the imperfect can bear fruit. Even the imperfect can bear fruit. And so again, the difference of the soils and the responses that it teaches us is not the quality of our effort, as I said, but what God is doing in our hearts. Every soil that ultimately reveals to us when we are behaving in one of those top three soils, it reveals to us then and there which kingdom we're following, which kingdom we are obeying, which kingdom we're trying to get promises from that are completely empty. Only in soil four, where you're like a tree planted by the water, who's steadfast and withstanding the adversity, who is steadfast and withstanding the lies, and has that foundation of root going to the flowing streams of water, which is the word of God. You want to know how to be a blessing to others? You want to know how to share the kingdom truth in this kingdom of man, to have the kingdom of God get in there and totally dismantle people's systems? It's by meditating on the word day and night. It's by continually seeking him out with a faithful heart, submissive to what he says. And when a hard truth comes and slams us in the face, we don't shut the Bible and say that's for someone else, but we wrestle. And we allow the Spirit to cut apart those things in our lives that are standing in the way, the thorns, the vine dresser to prune us, and to abide richly in him, the King, the Prince, the one who calls us his own. This is the difference between being well-informed, knowing all about the Bible, and tell you what passage things are in, and memorize things, and can know the graphs, and can know the timelines. I had someone, a pastor friend of mine, who's like, well, you remember the timeline of the Old Testament. I'm like, I sure don't. I just sure don't. That's well-informed. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, as we dive into the parable of the sower and the seeds, quite frankly, Lord, if we may confess, it's more garden knowledge than we probably care to even want to know. But you use this metaphor. You use this story to awaken a desire in each one of us to really know you more, to know you more deeply, to know you more richly, to have the things be illumined that we know are thorns in our lives, to hear it from you and to not put our hand up to you and say, no, I don't want to hear it, but to actually accept it and understand that it's not by our power that we're going to pull that thorn out of it, but yours. You took on the crown of thorns. And so every time that we see that crown, Lord, help us by your Spirit to see the very sins that we may be trying to hold on to that you've taken, so that your word and your promise would not be choked out, but would dwell richly and sprout up and bear fruit within us, Lord, so that we can be your ambassadors, your instruments in this darkened kingdom of man, pointing people to the kingdom of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.